right. Amen. What a blessing. What a blessing. It'd be great to see God working all over the world. Isn't it something? You know, our God runs the world. He's over all of it. And see him working. It's just wonderful to see the family from everywhere you go, the family of God. I love it. Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Jeremiah chapter 44. We may not get much more than 44, possibly 45. It's a short chapter. Looking tonight a little bit at God's divine order. Let's pray and ask for God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for our time to get in your word now. We thank you for the work you're doing there, Lord, in Tanzania and all over the world, God. It's just a reminder that you are the God of the universe and the God of this world, and you're working everywhere. You have your people and your family all over the world. What a blessing, Lord. How we do look forward to that day that we're all in the kingdom together as one large family and not having to be apart as much, Lord, but just celebrating and worshiping you, and we look forward to it, and we believe it's near. But Lord, I pray now that as we get in your word tonight, that you would open your word to us, God, speak to us from chapter 44, and as far as we get tonight through Jeremiah, Lord, you brought each of us here specifically to hear what you want us to hear tonight. I trust in your leading, and I pray, God, that you would now be our teacher by your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, and invite you now just to work in our hearts the way you want by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 44, we really come to, I guess you'd almost say, the very last chapter of Jeremiah's prophesying to the nation. He's speaking to them, and it's more just kind of sharing what God's saying. There's prophecy, yes, but kind of warning, and this is it. This wraps it up. Once we get done with this, we get in chapter 45, and the rest, we just move on through the book, and Jeremiah talking about other nations and other judgments on other nations. He'll be prophesying, but he won't be prophesying specifically to the nation of Israel. And we get some insight into chapter 44 about why God judged them. Now, we've mentioned over and over the fact that they were in rebellion to God for 490 years. They didn't have their Sabbath year off for those 490 years, which comes out to 70. And so they owed God 70 years, but that was only one of many sins they were involved in. Remember, when you let your guard down in your worship of the Lord in any one area, it spreads to everywhere in your life. So the fact that they let their guard down, they quit being obedient, if you will, in the Sabbath of taking the seventh year off. Once they did that, it led to other disobediences. And now we go back and find the ruins of where they were, you know, from when Babylon came in and Israel fell. There are like just all these gods and goddesses in all their houses. I mean, everybody, the whole nation had all these just gods and goddesses. And we're going to see specifically, they talk a little bit tonight about the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, different ways to say it, but the female deities that they would worship and this kind of thing. And so, again, you're going to see the result of that, and you're going to see also that because of that, they lost the proper order structure that God had for his people, for the nation, for the temple, we would say today for the church. And whenever we get out of the wrong order that God has established, everything will fall apart. Now, I'm not much of a model builder or a home builder, if you will, but I know enough to know that if you don't do things in the proper order, you've got a mess on your hands. If you try to do all the framing before you put down the footers and the foundation, then you got to, you know, that's just a mess. You got to either take it apart or move it aside and somehow put the foundation under. You have to do things in a certain order if the building is going to be sound and is going to stand the test of time. Otherwise, it's going to collapse. And the same thing is true in our homes. The same thing is true in the church. The same thing is true for a nation. And that's why we see the nation and the mess that it's in today, even in our nation, because we're in such disorder and disarray. It's not just that God brings judgment because of disorder and disobedience, which indeed he does, but the very act of disorder brings problems. It brings chaos. If you don't do things the right way, it causes problems. And so we're going to see that as we get into chapter 44, kind of some revelation, really, of other issues they had going on. And that is, they were out of order as a nation, they were out of order in their homes, and they were out of order in their church, in the temple, if you will. And all of it was a part of their disobedience to the 70 years of not taking their Sabbaths, as well as all the false gods and goddesses they were worshiping because they'd gotten away from the word of God. Now, chapter 44, again, it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdol, at Tathanes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you've seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation. So now the judgment has taken place, as you know. They've already been taken captive, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger. It's always interesting to me. It's not just that God got angry, but they provoked him. It's like, you know what, okay, we're just going to blatantly do things that you told us not to do. He says, you provoked me to anger in that they went to burn incense and served other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate. Again, there are things that God hates. And one of the things that God hates is the worship of other gods, the worship of false gods. And why does he hate it? Not because God is jealous in the fleshly sense that we think of jealousy, but because God knows it'll destroy us. If we worship false gods and we end up worshiping Satan, in essence, through those false gods, it will destroy us. And he knows that. And because he knows that, he hates it because he loves us. And he wants us to be successful. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. And so he says, I hate this. It's abominable. I sent my prophets. They got up early. They were diligent to be there to warn you. It's like I left you without witness, but you wouldn't listen. We would say today, the pastors warned and warned and warned, might be a way to say that, but the nation still went the direction it was going to go. Verse 5, but they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they wasted and desolate, and they are rather wasted and desolate as it is to this day. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, why do you commit this great evil against yourselves? Now note that for a moment. You know, we don't realize that when we're sinning, it is against ourselves that we're sinning. When we sin, guys, it damages us. I was reminded just the other day, you know, it's not, God doesn't judge sin because it's bad, but sin is bad, it has to be judged. In other words, it's the sin that we do that brings the bad things in our life. You know, God's not just looking for some reason to bring chastisement or discipline in. He knows it will destroy us. And so he's looking at them saying, why are you doing this to yourselves? I've tried to bless you, but if you continue to go down this path, you're going to bring more and more consequences on yourselves. It's not against me, it's against you. You're doing this to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, in that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense to other gods in the land of Egypt where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. Now again, try to imagine God's astonishment. Here's what's happening. They just saw their nation be judged by God and taken out of the land of Israel, taken into Babylon after all this rebellion for 490 years and God sending all the prophets to warn them. And the ones that survived and the ones that weren't taken into captivity and the ones that remained said, you know what, let's just continue on doing all the things we were doing. Now think about that. You would think, after watching your nation be destroyed, you'd go, you know what? I've learned my lesson. Our nation was wiped out because of all the sin that we're doing. I'm repenting. I'm turning. I want nothing to do with it. And what God is astonished about is he's saying, not only are you not recognizing what happened here, you're continuing on. Don't you know that all these gods you've been worshiping and all these false things you've been worshiping is what led to your demise? And now you're continuing on in it. So it's this kind of astonishment, you know, and there's something about the heart when it gets to a place that is so hard that it won't listen. It just always astounds me when I come to that passage about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. You know, there's Lazarus. There's all the people that hate Jesus. There's a lot of people that love Jesus. There's some people that are there just trying to figure out Jesus. And he says outside the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. And a man who's been dead for 4 days gets up, comes out of the tomb, and he walks out, and you think that everybody there, whether you initially didn't like the Lord or were just curious, now both those who loved him already loved him, but you think those other two groups would go, oh my goodness, this is obviously not normal. This man is something special. We need to follow him. Let's learn more about him. This is a special man. But instead, the ones that don't like him, they ran back to the Pharisees and said, okay, we've got big trouble now. He's raising people from the dead. How are we going to discredit this guy? What do you mean discredit him? Can't you tell he's the real deal? But it's amazing to me when a heart gets so hard, you can't get through. Now, some of you know people like that, don't you? You've got family and friends that no matter what they see, no matter what miracle, no matter how God has changed your life, no matter what God has done, they don't believe it. And it's amazing to me that a heart can be that hard, but this is further evidence. Their hearts were so hard, God says, you just can't see what's happening. Look at verse 9. Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, the wickedness of their wives, and your own wickedness, and the wickedness of your wives, notice he said that twice, which they committed in the land of Judah in the streets of Jerusalem. Now, that sounded bad. I know I have a point to make, but I realize since you don't know I had a point to make, that I'm just poking. No. One of the things that was going to be revealed in this is because they'd gotten out of proper order, the women were now leading the men. And part of the judgment on the nation of Israel is when women start taking the lead role and men sit back and let them. Now, that may sound in our culture today, oh, I can't believe you said that. You can't say that. Well, listen, we're going to get into this and we're going to see in just a moment. It's not about one being better than the other. It's about God's divine order. And if we get out of God's divine order, it brings consequences. And the nation of Israel, God begins to reveal here, one of the reasons they were being judged is because they had gotten out of their divine order, and the women were now taking over, and the men were letting them, not because women couldn't lead, not because women aren't as smart, or not because women aren't as whatever. There's no difference in the abilities there. It's just God's divine order and the way God set it up. And we'll get into more of that in just a moment, but I didn't think it would come across that way as I read it, but obviously it did. I oftentimes find those things out by your reactions up here. But notice what it says. It says, they have not humbled, verse 10, they've not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They've not walked in my law or in my statutes that I set before you and your fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will set my face against you for a catastrophe and for cutting off of all Judah. And I will take the remnant of Judah who have set their faces to go into the land of Egypt to dwell there, and they shall all be consumed and fall in the land of Egypt. They shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. They shall die from the least to the greatest by the sword and the famine. And there shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. For I will punish those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Now remember, they're running down to Egypt to get away from Babylon. He said, I'm going to judge you down there. You can't run from the judgment of God. He says, as I've punished Jerusalem by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, so that none of the remnant of Judah who have gone into the land of Egypt to dwell there shall escape or survive, lest they return to the land of Judah to which they desire to return and dwell. For none shall return except those who escape. In other words, I will spare a few. I'll always keep a remnant, God says, but I'm going to judge you that are rebelling. I would have spared you, but now you're going to run to Egypt and rebel down there. I'm not going to spare you there. Remember, we talked about the whole picture here and not running back to Egypt, Egypt being a type of the world. And while they're literally running to Egypt, they're also in spirit running back to the world. We're going to stay in the world. We want the false gods. We want what the world has to offer. We don't want the God of the Bible, et cetera. We'd be a way to say it today. And notice this. Now he begins to call the men into account. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, notice they're kind of leading the way here, is the insinuation through this chapter, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros, answered Jeremiah saying, as for the word that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. We don't care what the Bible says. We don't care. Now you say, no, this is Jeremiah, not the Bible. No, when Jeremiah said, thus saith the Lord, what was it? It was the Bible. And was he a proven prophet? Yes, over 40 years of prophecy, 100% accurate. So when he was speaking, this was the Bible. It was the word of God. What they're saying is, we don't want the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. We're going to do what we want. Verse 17, but we will certainly do whatever's gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Again, now notice this. Satan is always trying to, part of Satan's desire to get us out of proper order is to reverse what God has set in order. And God said we're to worship God the Father, okay? Now Satan again turns it, no, make it the queen of heaven. You follow me? So you'll see, everything you see that God puts in place, Satan tries to reverse. Part of the cultural issues we have going on today with the issues of men and women and gender issues and all that, that's Satan trying to reverse it. God said he made them male and female. Satan goes, oh yeah? Well, I'm going to switch it around and say, no, you can be a male or a female. You can be whatever, and we're going to reverse everything. This is a mark of the enemy. He's always trying to take what God created and set in order and reverse it or change it. And so that's what he's doing here. They're worshiping the queen of heaven rather than the father of heaven and giving offerings to her rather than to him. He says, we will pour out our drink offerings to her as we have done. We and our fathers, our kings, our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and were well off and we saw no trouble. Now this is amazing. They don't realize it's because they were worshiping the queen of heaven and neglecting the God of heaven and all these other things, that God judged them. So what they're doing in their mind is, and I've seen people do this, they look back to before the judgment came and they said, look, we were doing all that back then and God didn't judge. And now all of a sudden this happened. It's because we didn't worship our gods enough. We needed to worship the Queen of Heaven more. And had we done that, this never would have happened. In other words, you know, they're missing the whole reason why they were judged. Again, it shows the warping of the mind. Once you go so far down the road of sin, you can't see anymore. He says, but since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have been consumed by the sword and by famine. I just think Jeremiah's got to be going, you've got to be kidding me. For 40 years, I mean, he must feel like Moses. Moses fought with them. In 40 years, Moses is telling them the word of God and they're rebelling in the wilderness, right? Now, Jeremiah for 40 years has been telling them the truth and still they're in rebellion to God. And the women also said, and we burned incense, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? In other words, when we ate the fruit, did our husband not allow it to happen? Remember in the garden? And we'll go there in just a moment because we're going to talk about God's proper order. This is not about an order necessarily of the home. That's going to be one of three orders that we're going to discuss in this short night we have together. But notice what they're saying. Yes, we did this. Yes, we're the ones doing this. We led the way in this and we're worshiping the wrong. But you know, our husbands knew it. They never corrected us. They never said anything. Isn't it a lot easier to not address an issue? Isn't it a lot easier to just be quiet and not say anything? It's just easier, isn't it? And yet, what does God call us to do? And this goes for men and women. What does God call us to do? He calls us to address the things that need to be addressed and to speak up. You know, this whole thing, even with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, it's interesting. You know, God holds Adam accountable ultimately. That's the one he holds accountable. Now, Eve's the one who ate the fruit, gave it to him, whatever. But who does he go to first? He didn't go to Eve first and say, Eve, you know, he goes to the man first. What have you done? Right? Why? Because of God's proper order, the man was more accountable. And so I say this to us, as husbands and as dads, we need to make sure that we're leading our families and not be afraid to speak up. If we see something in our home that we think, hey, we really shouldn't be going that direction, we need to make that known. You know, I don't know that I really want to see that show in this house. Let's not do that. Or maybe I don't really feel good about that kind of thing, or the kids go into that or whatever. But honey, but I don't feel good about that. It's a lot easier just to kind of go, don't worry about it. You know, I'm tired. I worked all day. I'm going to sit on the couch. We have to shake ourselves and go, wait a minute, what's happening to my family? God's going to hold me accountable. And I did realize that. You see, whether we like it or not, we're going to stand before God and all of us will be held accountable one day for what our responsibilities are in life. And God, that for men and women. And so what they're saying is, look, our husbands didn't say anything. They went along with it. Look at verse 20. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the people, the men, the women, and all the people who had given him that answer, saying, the incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them and did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed. Therefore, your land is a desolation, an astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitant as it is this day. And here's why. Because you burned incense and because you've sinned against the Lord and not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, in his statutes, or in his testimonies, therefore, this calamity has happened to you as it is this day. Moreover, Jeremiah said to all the people and all the women. Again, notice he keeps emphasizing this. Hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you and your wives have spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely keep our vows that we have made to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her, and you will surely keep your vows and perform your vows. In other words, yep, you're going to do it. I know you are. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. Because you're going to do that, here's what God says. All Judah who dwell in the land of Egypt, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man in Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. Behold, I will watch over them for adversity and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword, by famine, until there's an end to them. Yet a small number who escaped the sword shall return from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah. And all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to dwell there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. So in other words, he's saying, look, time will tell who's the true prophet here. Time will tell what's God's word and what's not God's word. And that's always true when it comes to the word of God. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity. Thus says the Lord, behold, I give Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, into the land of his enemies and into the hand of those who seek his life, as I gave Zedekiah, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, his enemy who sought his life. So we see that God says, because you're rebelling and disobeying, this judgment is coming upon you. And even though you've seen now the evidence of what happened, you're still going to rebel. And God begins to reveal some of the reasons why. Now, again, this really hit me this week, especially because there's been a lot of things happening in the church. And really, that's kind of where it prompted, where I think God really drew my attention to this. I've noticed it more at this time through than ever because of what's happening in the church. And God's been really ministering to me about proper order. And there's three orders I want to talk to you guys about. Number one, the order of heaven. You have the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Now, they're all one. They're all equal, okay? But there's order there. And when Jesus came as God in human form to the earth, he came under the Father and submitted to the Father. Okay, he wanted to give us an example. This is what submission looks like. This is how you're supposed to do it. There's the Father in heaven. I am on earth. I submit to the Father. Jesus said, I only do those things the Father tells me to do. And he said, he is my Lord and I obey him. I'm there. That's the beautiful picture of submission. But note this. Is the Father greater than Jesus? No. Is Jesus greater than the Father? No, it's not an issue of one being better than the other. I come back to this. It is an issue of God's divine order, all right? Now, why do I emphasize that? Because that's going to come into play when we look at family and when we look at the church, which are things being challenged today in a lot of ways. God first set us the example in heaven so we can say, wait a minute, that's how God did it. That's how God set it up. So if God did it that way, then who are we not to do it that way? Look, if Jesus is fully God in every way and he came under submission while on the earth to his authority, then I better be able to. I, as a man, better be able to come under the authorities that God puts in my life, because what am I saying? If I can't come under the authorities that God puts over me, and God has given me authorities all through my life, if I can't come under those authorities, then I'm saying what? I'm greater than God? Does God not come under authority? I don't take offense at that. I recognize there's an order that God has put in place. I want you guys to turn back with me now to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to bounce around a couple of places, and if we have time, we'll get back to a very short chapter in Jeremiah, but I want to point this out. Just, I know you know these scriptures. I want to point them out to you because I think it's important to be reminded of this order, and really what prompted me, again, I think what God really used to get my attention to this particular portion out of chapter 44 is watching what's happening in the church today. My main focus has been my burden to see what's happening to the church, because it's going to lead to the downfall of the church, but then it also comes into play to a larger scale, and that is even in our homes, so it needs to be approached as well. But look at verse 7 in chapter 2 of Genesis. Look at God's order here for mankind. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then verse 15, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So God created the man. There he was. That was God's order, okay? And they said, now here's your job. You just tend the garden. That's what I've called you to do. Then we know that it goes on, basically, and he says, you can't eat of this particular tree, of every tree of the garden. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die. And then he said, it is not good that man should be alone. I say amen. This is where we need Eliudi. So that's a place for an amen. So he says, And he says, I will make a helper comparable to him. That is, he realized that we're not complete. Now, I don't think a woman's complete either without a man. God designed it that way, but a man is certainly not complete without a woman. I can tell you that for a fact. I mean, sometimes when I just stop and think about it, I take things for granted that Tracy does, and she does so much. And I guess I notice it more when she's gone, but I start thinking, you know, I don't realize how big of a hole there is in my life, what my needs are without having her there as that companion taking care of that. God knew that. And so God set it up that way. He did it to where we'd have to depend on each other. You know, Paul talks about the New Testament. He says, woman came from man, but man now comes from woman. See how that works? So there's this proper order, but they both are important and needed for each other. And so this kind of structure is being set up here, but there's an order that God said. The man came first, so he's going to be the leader. And then it goes on down and says again, verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. I love that. Something close to the man's heart. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He'd seen all the animals, and he knew that wasn't a relation to him. So she called, and so she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It's interesting here. Adam was able to tell that the animals had no relation to him, but scientists today can't figure that one out. Isn't that interesting? So then, you know the story. Notice what happens. Again, God again gave the man the leadership role and the ability to say, all right, you're going to take that lead, but you need help. You know, you grunt really good, but you're not good with emotions. I mean, there's not really a soft side to you. There's not really a soft side. I'm going to give you a softer side, right? And so he gives the woman as a softer side. Now there's pluses and minuses to that. And notice what happens here. Satan realizes that because, again, the woman has a softer side, and because the emotions are more in tune than a man's, generally, not always 100%, but generally, that is why, notice here, the serpent didn't go to Adam. He didn't go to make this temptation because he realized he couldn't play on the emotions as much. He goes to the woman. Look at chapter 3. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said, well, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Well, again, now he's got her. He says, the serpent said to the woman, you'll not surely die. For God knows in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw the tree, that it was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eyes, and tree desirable to make one wise. And she took the fruit and ate it. And notice this, she also gave it to her husband and he ate with her. Now that's why I tie that into what was going on in 44. She had taken the lead into something that was not the right direction and he just went right along with it. And now God's going to hold him accountable because again, it's not about Adam being better, Adam being this and that. It's just Adam's not as much in tune with the emotional side. And that's why oftentimes in ministry, I've noticed the women seem to be able to get much more in tune with the things of the spirit way faster than the men. Now, I'm not saying this to be falsely humble or to try to bring the men down because I don't want all the women mad at me. Sometimes I hear guys apologize so much when they're teaching this stuff. It's like, you just don't want the women mad at you. I know where you're saying that. No, the reality is, because of being more in tune with the emotional side, you get quicker to the spirit. And see, this is even in the church. You know, again, this movie came out, The Jesus Revolution. You saw Lonnie Frisbee in there, and he started going things really toward a lot of the real move of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. That's great. You need that in the church. I believe in that. That's a part of God wants that emotion in the church. God wants that Spirit moving. But if it's not in the proper order, it can get out of order. You follow me? And that's where we get into all the areas of charismania and where people go too far in certain directions and then it kind of drives people away from the things of the Spirit because they see it not used the right way. So when emotions are leading, right, then what happens is sometimes you get into trouble. And in this case, because she was more sensitive emotionally, the enemy knew that. He took advantage of her and was able to deceive her by that. And notice it says, after this happened here and they fell, look at verse 9, the Lord called Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. That is, I've been exposed. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? And again, he knows he blames her and God, really. The man said, well, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave to me of the tree and I ate. I mean, he's blaming her, but he's blaming God too. He's saying, God, you know, you're the one that gave me this wife, and here's what happened. God didn't even answer him, which to me says volumes. And the Lord says, the woman is the one that's really very honest here. Notice, and the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? She said, the serpent deceived me. I was deceived. And so I ate. Now, because of this, what God said, all right, look, there's a certain order that I set up. The reason I set that order up is I've made men and women different. They're not the same. They think differently. They act differently. They function differently. So when it comes to the position I've called a man, I'm going to let him be the leader. The woman is going to be more in tune with the emotions, which is a wonderful thing. But the problem is it can also lead to open more opportunities for deception if it's not kept in the proper check. Even as a church can become, if they get too charismatic, if you will, if they allow the gifts to go without any kind of decency and in order, then the church gets off kilter. Again, I'll go back to Lonnie Frisbee. It was when Lonnie started veering off and going another direction, the whole Vineyard movement was born out of the Calvary Chapel movement. You might not know that. And the Vineyard, I really don't know where they are today. I'm not picking on the Vineyard. They may be a great movement today. But when they first broke off, John Wimber was leading them. Lonnie was a part of that. It was a big move that was going on at that time. But they were really focused on the emotional side of church. They said, look, we need more emotions. We need to all just be, you know, just all the spirits working all the time. We don't need as much teaching. The word's okay, but let's get more into the emotions and all that kind of stuff. And Chuck warned him. He said, if you do this, you're going to get off course. He said, you want to have the emotions. You want to have all the spirit moving, but if you don't keep the word of God front and center, you're going to veer off course. And the best illustration, it's almost like you get on a plane. If that plane is only 1 degree off in their instruments, one degree off and you're flying on a long distance, you won't notice it at first. It seems like everything's perfect, but the farther you go, you're just way, way off the target by the time you land. And so, again, there's a warning of that, about making sure that we're not led in personal or in church as far as the emotions go. And now I want you to go to Ephesians 6, because he addresses this again and gives further explanation. Go to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm working my way back to the church on this, because that really, again, is my heart on this tonight, believe it or not, is where I'm watching the church go, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But we need this foundation of God's order in heaven, and then God's order on earth in the family, and then we're going to talk about God's order in the church and see how this is going to, I think, go really bad if we don't get a grip on it. And in chapter 5 of Ephesians, notice what it says. He gives instruction to both, and he starts out with the wives. First of all, let me actually notice this. I'm going to read the verse before that, really two verses. Verse 20 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So God says the husband and wife are to submit to one another. This is not about some kind of, you're under me, I'm greater, I'm going to stomp you down. And Satan tries to make it that, to cause it this almost kind of like a gender war. No, God is saying, this isn't about gender wars, this is order. It's just my divine, proper order. And when we get into heaven, this order won't be there in heaven. It'll be heavenly order, but it won't be like it is on the earth. When Jesus was on the earth, he came under the Father. Now that he's back in heaven, that order there is there again. There's a whole different order in heaven. But on the earth, there is an order that needs to be in place. And I believe that we as men and you as women, we're going to be judged based on how we came under the earth's order while we were here. Because when we get in heaven, it's all going to be different, totally different. So either way, he says, wives, submit to your own husbands, verse 22. As to the Lord, again, just as Jesus did the Father, we would say. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, lest you think this means that the man's supposed to lord it over the woman and be her boss, he makes it very clear in the next verse. Look what he says. Now, husbands, love your wives. And how do we love them? Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That is, he laid down his life for the church, which means, husbands, what are we to do? We're to lay down our life for our bride. So that means, yes, we're the leaders, and yes, we're going to be held accountable, but when it comes to something where, again, we know there's this kind of, you know, thing that doesn't really matter either way, and there's a difference in the two of us, what we're called to do is say, whatever she wants, we're going to do it. That's laying your life down. And so that's where it comes in. And if a man will truly humble himself and lay his life down for his wife, she's going to have no problem coming under that authority and following his lead, okay? So notice this. Now, he goes on with a larger picture here. He jumps down to, and I'll jump down to verse 31 for time's sake. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Let that sink in. That's the main point of all this. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. What he's saying is, the reason I've set up this proper order, number one, is so things will run properly on the earth. Secondly, the reason I've set up this order is so that the church can be a witness to the world the way that we are, that Jesus is to us. A marriage, rather, can be a witness to the world the way we are to the Lord. That is, Jesus is our Lord. He died for us, but he's our leader. We submit to him. We are his bride, right? And on the earth, we're to be that picture of the husband being Jesus in that picture, the wife submitting to that, and being an example to the world. This is proper order. This is the way it's supposed to work. Here's how love is supposed to work. Yes, the wife is letting the husband take the lead, but the husband is laying his life down for his wife, even as Jesus has laid his life down for us. But we call him Lord. So you see the picture going on here. Now, to me, that's almost a side note for what I was getting at tonight, but it was important to talk about the heavenly order, to talk about the earthly order before we get into the thing that really is on my heart tonight, heavy on my heart because what I see happening in the church, and that is the church's proper order of the way the church is to be run. And that is, there is this whole new movement that's coming into the church of women pastors. Now, they've been around for a while, but guys, this is out of God's proper biblical order. And there are some big name pastors, at least one that I know of, and I'm not going to name names, but there's one that I know of that's pushing this now, and I'm going, oh my goodness, what's happening? Because here's what's going to happen. If heaven was out of order, then you got a big mess, right? Which it never would be. When the garden was out of order, we had a big mess, and now we're all dealing with the fall and all that went with that. If we have the church out of order, what do you think is going to happen? The same thing is going to happen in the church. And again, Paul's going to make the point as we look at this. Again, it's not about one being better than the other. It's about proper order. I want you to now keep going to your right to 1 Timothy chapter 2, where this issue comes up. And I'm also going to explain some things. There's misunderstandings here. And I hear these things that people say, and I'm going, you don't understand the culture. You don't know what you're saying when you make these comments. But notice now that when Paul's writing Timothy, this is a pastor writing to another pastor saying, look, the church needs to be in proper order, Timothy, and you're the one that's supposed to set it in order. So here is the proper order for the church if it's going to function properly. Notice starting in verse 8, I'll give it a run and go. He says, I desire that, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold pearls or costly clothing. Now, again, we talked about this. He's not talking about you can't put on makeup or look nice or whatever. He's saying the goal shouldn't be how do I look today at church in front of everybody. The goal should be about the Lord, right? He's making a point here. He says, but it should be with proper, which is proper for women professing godliness. That is, you know, don't try to make a big show of drawing attention to yourself when you come to church. Make it about the Lord. But you're professing godliness with good works. And this is the one that seems to cause a lot of people to stumble because they don't understand it. He says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. Now, if you didn't know the history and you just knew today's culture, that right there is going to, you can say that certain groups. I mean, it would just, they start, rocks would start flying and dust in the air. And it would be like, with, you know, when they took Paul and were trying to torture him or whatever. No, what he's saying, look, in the synagogues of that day, the men sat on one side, okay, and the women sat on the other. Totally separate apart. There was a distance between them with the aisle down the middle, kind of like what we have now. So imagine if all the men were over here and all the women were over here. The men were the ones that were trained in the scriptures. The men were the ones, the women weren't as trained in it. They were more focused on the family, on the kids, the culture, all that was going there. So the men were the ones who knew the Bible better. They're the ones that went to further studies and all that. And they sat separate in the church. So when the pastor was up front, and there's Pastor Mark, and he's sharing with you, and I say something that I from the Bible, and you know your husband knows the Bible better because you really don't have time to invest in that. That's what he's doing. It's a cultural thing. You're doing it. Then you're going to, what they would do is they would call across the aisle. They were talking during church. They're saying, what in the world does he mean? You know, they get their husband's attention. And he's going, you know, we'll talk when we get home. Just, you know. So Paul's saying, look, I've been hearing about you talking during the services. You're disrupting the service. Stop disrupting the service. Learn in silence. That is, everybody just be quiet and then just submit to the structure of the church. And when you get home, you can ask your husband or maybe ask the priest afterward, the pastor would afterwards. Well, I guess it would be a priest for them, the Jewish priest or whatever. Anyway, so don't disrupt the service. That's the idea behind it. But if you don't know that culture, you don't know the history, you read that, it sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But once you understand the history, wait a minute, all Paul is saying is stop interrupting the church service by talking, okay? Take care of that when you're away from the church. He's not saying that women can't ever talk at church. First of all, Paul knows that would be impossible. For men too. Okay, I'm having fun with this. Paul says in other places, listen, there are women who have gifts of prophecy. They're going to prophesy in church. There are women who do evangelism. There's no forbiddance of a woman evangelizing men. What did Jesus do? He sent the woman into the village. She went in there and she evangelized the men, it said, and the men came back out and found Jesus, the Messiah. So this is not something saying women can't speak, they can't share the word of God, they can't evangelize, they can't be leaders in what they're doing. What he's saying is there's a proper order to what they are supposed to do and can do within the church, and especially during services. So during service time, let them remain quiet until afterwards. Stop calling across the aisles back and forth and asking what's going on. And then he goes on. This is the one now, that again, that goes back to what we looked at in the garden. He said, I do not permit a woman to teach, okay, we're not talking about evangelism, but in the pastoral sense, I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man. And by the way, if you're a pastor, you have authority. Some people try to say today, well, you know, we have this thing where we call them pastors, but they really don't have authority over men. Well, then they're not pastors. A pastor is a shepherd. A pastor has authority. So you can't use the name of a shepherd if it's not a shepherd. So to me, that's a cop-out. Now stop playing games with names. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And that, again, is in that structure there, what we just explained. And here's what he said. Some people try to say, well, this is cultural, Mark. It's just cultural. Here's how we know it is not cultural. And anybody that says it's cultural is doing dishonest exposition. That's all I can say. Notice the word for. It says for. Here's the reason that he doesn't allow a woman to be a pastor. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. So point number one, it's just God's order. That's all. One's not better than the other. God's order. First he made man, then he made woman. And so the order is the man's going to be the leader because that's the first he made. Had he made woman first and then man, no doubt God would have said, now the woman's going to be the leader and the man needs to follow that. That it's just an order issue is all this is. That's the first thing. But this is something else that gets me. Notice this. Had this been cultural, it can't be cultural because what Paul just did here, he jumped from where he was in the culture of the day, jumped over all cultures throughout history. Here he is flying through the air. And he landed back in the garden. Okay, that's how you know it's not cultural. Why? What culture was in the garden with two people? There's no culture. You can't. Paul took it back to the garden to say why God doesn't let a woman be a pastor. He said, go back to the garden. It's because man was made first, and then I made the woman. It's just an order thing. It won't be this way in heaven. It's just the way it is here on earth. Even as Jesus, while he was on the earth, came under the Father and submitted to the Father, I'm asking the wives to come under their husbands while on the earth and submit to their husbands. It's a whole different structure once we all get in the kingdom of God. He said, but that's why. That's number one. And then he gives the second reason. And Adam was not deceived. Again, it doesn't mean Adam was smarter. Adam wasn't more astute. It's what it means is the woman was more in tune emotionally. And I think oftentimes, even spiritually, seems to be that's where the struggle comes in for us as men, trying to get as in tune as the women are in spirit oftentimes. And because of that, there can be, if the emotions go too far, emotions are good, but if the emotions go too far, it can lead to deception. So he said, because a woman has stronger emotions, the second reason is she could be more susceptible to deception like Eve was in the garden. Therefore, I don't permit a woman to be a pastor. He says, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So if each stays in their proper role, if you will, it doesn't mean that woman can't do anything else besides that. It just means the proper roles, the proper order, okay? So that's the key in all this. And here's where my concern is for the church. Guys, listen, the Bible says in the last days, there will be a falling away, okay? How are we going to make sure at Calvary Chapel we're not a part of that? We have to adhere to the Word of God. We have got to stick to the Bible, whether it's comfortable, whether it's uncomfortable, whether we like it, whether we don't like it. We've got to say, here's what the Bible teaches, and it's simply what it is. I mean, this is just it, and so I'm going to say it. Now, again, it's not that hard when you're speaking to the church today, but in our culture today, this is a message that would be very hard to be received. And yet, as we're going to stay true and not be a part of a falling away, then, you know, we're going to have to, you know, adhere to the Word of God. And again, I just want to remind us, you know, there seems to be also this kind of thing saying that somehow if a woman can't be a pastor, that means she can't do anything else. That's not true at all. Great women leaders throughout history, prophetesses throughout history that God had. And we could, again, go down that list naming that. So, I don't need to go too long on that because I think you guys get what I'm saying. And I'm not going to try to go on to chapter 45. We're going to stop with this, even though it would be nice to change the subject. In heaven, there's going to be a lot of people that don't get as much attention down here. They're going to be a lot greater than we are. And I know greatness is not what we're seeking. It shouldn't be. But something that God has been really, again, ministering to my heart lately is that, you know, down here you may get more attention because you're the pastor or these things happen or whatever, but in the kingdom, it's not how it's going to be. It's going to be who was faithful to what I called him to do. And the one that was the most faithful is going to have the greatest reward. And so people we don't even see really as recognized as doing this. You know, I love watching you guys. I just love watching the body work. Like these spontaneous prayer things that are popping up. Be praying for us. The church is, you know, coming under attack, and we expect that. It's okay. That's part of the battle. We're in the battle, but that's good. But I love seeing these spontaneous things where it's not, you know, somebody, me saying, come on, guys, let's get together and pray, or somebody, it's just kind of you guys doing it, because to me, that's a clear move of the Spirit. That's just God stirring people to do that. And you just pray, and that's how it is, and you do it. That excites me. That shows life. It shows that God is stirring. I walked in here, I guess yesterday, and I don't mean to, I won't name names, and nobody knows who it is unless it's you, so I can't worry about stealing anybody's reward, but I see women in here sewing on the seats. I'm like, what is going on? I didn't even notice, you know, a lot of the seats were falling apart. I'm a man. They're sewing the seats because they see that they need to be fixed. Nobody asked them to do that. Now, Why is that? That's the Spirit of God moving in our body to operate as a body. You know, when we leave here, you're going to walk down that hall right there, and you're not going to be going, thank you, big toe. I really appreciate you doing your job, or I'd be falling right on my face on this concrete floor. Because without your big toe, you would. But we don't think about our big toe. And I'm not saying the women, or I'm not making any comparison here to you, ladies. He called us a big toe because we sew. No. I'm saying sometimes the parts of the body that aren't seen by everybody, see, I'm a mouth. And I stand up here and the mouth runs, right? And hopefully it says only what God wants me to say, which you guys know is not always the case. And I know you're gracious to me for that. But because of that, it's more seen, right? But is that going to get any more reward than the lady that's there with that stitch doing this? To the seats that God's precious flock are sitting in through the week? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Those needles and thread are going to get just as much reward. And you know what? If they have a heart that's better than the person that's up here sharing, it'll be more reward. This is how the body's supposed to work. My heart is simply this. I don't care about who's greater, who's better, who's smarter, who can do this, who can do that, and whatever the case. That doesn't matter to me whatsoever. Here's what I care about. Am I fulfilling the role that God has called me to fulfill while on this earth? And what you should be worried about, are you fulfilling the role that God has called you to fulfill on this earth? And then when we get to heaven, you know, Pastor Eliudi said, you know, there's not going to be a difference. It's just going to be the family of God. And I still don't know for sure how that's all going to be, right? We wonder, how's it going to be? It says they'll be neither male nor female, this and that, whatever. What does that mean? I don't know. All I know is that we're going to be in a whole new environment. It's going to be a whole new setup. And depending on how well we pass this test, this is temporary. It's a little blip of eternity. And we can get mad about the structure of this blip and stomp around about it, and it's not fair, and I don't like it or whatever. Or we can say, you know what? This is the blip I'm in. I'm going to honor God in this blip the best I can. And then when I get there, I'll let him be the judge of what to do with it. So whatever you're called to do, male or female, child or adult, whatever you're called to do, do it with all your heart, with thankfulness. And joy unto the Lord. Be thankful that you had an opportunity to serve and do it with all the gusto. God sees it all. He sees every needle, every stitch. God sees every piece of trash you pick up when nobody notices you're walking in and you grab that piece of trash and throw it away. God sees that. And it's not like we're racking up points in heaven like a little, you know, Mario Kart or whatever, you know, sort of this kind of thing. But God says, I see your faithfulness. I see your faithfulness. Great is your reward, for it is his pleasure to give you the kingdom. How loved you are, and what surprises you have to come. I think of the ice creams in heaven. It's going to be great. So praise the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord, that you have given us order. I thank you, Lord, for showing us what order means. You yourself, and yet selves, I guess, and whatever this mystery of the Trinity, having a proper order structure. Lord, looking at your life as you submitted yourself willingly and joyfully and thankfully to the position you were called to while here walking as a human, and then taking your rightful place once you re-entered heaven. God, help us. Help us, Lord, as men and women and as the church, to walk where we're called to walk without grumbling, with thankfulness. Lord, doing the best we can with what we're called to do and who we're called to be while we're here. Because, Lord, we know when we enter the kingdom, it's a whole new ballgame. We're going to be who we are in the same spirit, but we're going to be different, and we don't fully understand it. But, God, I know this. We're going to be rewarded for how faithful we were in this realm for this short amount of time, and who we were and what we were called to do. And we're going to be a blessing to you, Lord. And what a joy that's going to be to know we stand before you, Lord, and we were pleasing to you, regardless of the culture or what anybody said around us. We were faithful to your word. Lord, your word tells us in the last days that even much of the church will veer off course and will fall away, which we see happening in certain areas. Lord, let us be a church, and let us be individual disciples and followers who hold to your word, regardless of what the world says around us, and we stand on it. Lord, in love, being a witness, being an example, being a testimony, And may we be, Lord, pleasing to you as your bride, submitting to you, Lord, coming under your authority and bringing you honor and glory because you truly did lay down your life, your very blood, and your body on that cross. And so we thank you, Lord, and we bless you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.